Let's please, as we pick up our study in Isaiah, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In fact, Jeremy led us during the worship time in a song related to Isaiah chapter 6 that is has its preamble in 2 Chronicles with King Uzziah. And it's been a while since we've been in our Wednesday night study and through the book of Isaiah, and the last time we were, it was dealing with the Lord being the Lord of the vineyard, with the vineyard being Israel. And there's quite a lesson here in looking at King Uzziah, who started out well but ended his life not well because he became proud and lifted up. And that background is necessary to really understand what's going on in Isaiah chapter 6. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth," which is a town in Israel today. It's at the tip of the Red Sea, the northern tip of the Red Sea, over by the Gulf of Aqaba, a very strategic city of Israel. And whenever Israel wanted to be strong, whenever they were blessed with being a protected and prosperous country like under Solomon, then they had Eloth as a city. There in the tip of the Red Sea. "And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." And this is such a truth to you and to your life, and especially for you kids that are starting out young. You seek God and you will prosper. If we seek God, we'll prosper. And not necessarily in the monetary, health, or whatever realm that the world measures prosperity, but certainly and absolutely promised by God spiritually, you will prosper. Whenever we're seeking God, no matter what is happening around us, there's the joy of knowing that we're following God. And the other, in verse 5, it says he sought God in the days of Zechariah. So he was always seeking God and prospering when there was the prophet there to give him the word of God. Now, you know, and again, it's not that prophecy is done away with. We know that prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we have the prophets in the Bible. In other words, so as long as he was listening to the Word of God, as long as he was reading the Word of God, as long as it was a daily appetite, Zechariah was probably a prophet that the king had come in. So what are you hearing from God today? Well, we have, you know, the prophets that have already written, plus whatever the Lord was laying on his heart. And there was that constant input of the Word of God, and then he would seek, and then he would prosper. But apparently, this Zechariah died, because it says, you know, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. While Zechariah was around, he sought God. When Zechariah was not around, it implies he stopped seeking God and then he stopped prospering. And if you ever run into a Christian that has gotten away from the Word of God, gotten away from fellowship, think about taking him and saying, "Oh, you want to be like Uzziah? You want to go around and do things your ways? Look at what happened to him. He became leprous." And then it talks about all the wonderful things. The guy was a major inventor. He invented, in verse 15 it says, "And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." As long as he knew, when you're about to rule a country when you're 16-year-old, what do you think the first prayer that you're saying to God? What do you think it is? "Help. God, help me. I'm 16 years old and my dad has died. I'm supposed to be in charge. I need help." And until he got to the point where he felt like he was strong. See, God blesses with wisdom, understanding, and ability for those people that are saying, "Help me, God, help me, help me." And then once when he got older, he started thinking that he had his own strength. And if you read the verses between 5 and 15, you see all these wonderful things. He restored cities and fortified them and gave all the soldiers the best armaments in the world. But verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." And the law made it quite clear that only a Levite could go into the temple to burn incense, and only actually one of the high priests were supposed to go in there. So he basically took onto himself the role of priesthood. In other words, he started elevating himself almost, you know, he's like, hey, I'm a king, I'm not of the tribe of Levi, I'm not a descendant of Aaron, but I don't care what God's word says, I don't care what the prophets say, I'm going to go burn incense. I'm going to be more in the people's eyes than they respect me for right now. I want to be their priest. And so he was usurping the role of the priesthood that God had established. So, verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in before him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. But get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor before the Lord God. And so now we have the priests who are right, they are correct in telling Uzziah, this is unbiblical. This is not what God's word says. And then Uzziah, a man who is dependent upon God, always is wanting to be submitted to the word of God. But when somebody elevates themselves and thinks that their own decision-making process exceeds that of the word of God, then they become proud and arrogant to their own destruction, as it says. So Uzziah, he's this big-time king, and so he says in verse 19, then Uzziah became furious against the word of God, against being told by people that he was violating the word of God, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, it is very possible that not only did he go in there to burn the incense, but he might have made himself the priestly garments. He might have stolen the high priestly garments. And one of the things on the high priestly garments was a solid gold piece that was tied to the turban of the high priest that said, holiness to the Lord. And so it says that the leprosy broke out on his forehead. And it was, you know, and I think he probably was wearing holiness to the Lord and trying to go before the Lord. And the Lord said, I don't think so, by giving his forehead leprosy. You know, you are violating the word of God. And so leprosy broke out while he was beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place, because now he's defiling the holy temple by being leprous and in there, something that he's unclean. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He tried to approach God by a way other than what God had prescribed. And you know, if you really think about it, every religion of the world today is a bunch of people trying to put on priestly garments, trying to get to God, saying, I'm holy, let me in. And the Lord is saying, I don't think so. You're not coming to me this way. You come through Jesus Christ as the high priest. He is the only one that I am authorizing as the high priest to represent you before me. If you don't come through Jesus, you can't come in the door. And people are casting Jesus off to the side and saying, no, I'm going to get to God with my own righteousness, and I'm going to take the priesthood to myself and declare myself as holiness unto the Lord. And the Lord will, obviously, using this example, judge all those that try to do so. And so it's so important for us to do things God's way. So let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 6, because this background will play an important part in understanding the horror that must have been upon Isaiah when he received this vision from God. And so going to Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, so he died leprous. Everybody would have known from that day on that this great and mighty king had become leprous and unclean, unable to even come around any of the Jews because you were not allowed to associate as a leprous person, an unclean person. But it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, this is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And so now Isaiah, in some way, he is seeing the throne of God open up as far as the temple in God's presence. And he's saying, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and he's high and lifted up, and as the flowing robes filled the temple. And then there were these seraphim. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and just stick, keep your finger there in Isaiah, because, you know, I like, you know, whenever you go someplace, let's say you're going to go to Hawaii, you know, most people, they don't just jump on Alaska Airlines or whatever airline goes over there to Hawaii. They'll search the internet, see the beaches, see the hotel they're going to go to, and think about, oh, that's what it's going to look like before you get there. Well, the Bible is very clear that at the throne of God, there are creatures that called seraphim that have this look about them, and it's a parallel passage. I mean, Isaiah tells us about them, and so does Revelation. When John the Apostle saw heaven opened up in his vision, he sees the same thing Isaiah said. But there's four of these seraphim in front of the throne of God. It says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so the final part of this is the Lord God Almighty, who was into eternity past, he is eternally existent right now, and he is to come. He's always there. This eternal God that these seraphim, who, you know, according to Isaiah, they had two wings that are covering the feet, two wings that are covering the eyes, and two or covering the face, and two in which he flew. They're angelic beings. And when we go to heaven and we see the throne of God, we're going to see seraphim there. I mean, that's what we're going to do. The Bible makes it quite clear. Now, going back to Isaiah, we see that these seraphim of Isaiah are doing the same thing that we see John the Apostle depicting in Revelation. It says, verse 3 of Isaiah 6, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And again, it's just so amazing here, because we don't see heaven open up. We don't see the glory of God. It's there in another dimension that's outside of us. And the angels, these seraphim, which are a special kind of angel, all they can think about is just the glory of God. I mean, they sit there all day long. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, this entire universe is full of his glory. Another part of the news, in the science news, is they keep on trying to prove the Big Bang, you know, and they all kinds of problems with that. We spent extra millions of dollars for this new telescope that's gone up there. We wanted to see as far, far away into the galaxies and, you know, the universe as we could, because what the Big Bang would say, they would be seeing the very beginnings of stars trying to come together way at the end. But when they went out as far as they could with this infrared kind of technology that they're doing, where they're expecting to see just the beginnings of galaxies, they see the most complex array of thousands of completely formed galaxies, and they go, wow, this is last week's news. Wow, I guess the stars and galaxies formed a whole lot faster than what we thought. You know, they can't get over the fact that every time they look, the data keeps telling them they're wrong. But they can't admit that they're wrong. And they look and they look and look, and basically the psalmist said, one of the psalms, I can't remember exactly which one, that they'll never find the end of the universe. They won't be able to measure the universe. And they keep trying. But the farther and farther they look, the more, if they were to allow themselves, the more they would be saying, holy, holy, holy is Lord God. The whole earth, the whole universe is full of the glory of this God who just with his breath of his mouth just breathed it into existence, and these galaxies and these, you know, spiral galaxies and all the different planets and things that are all over the place. The fact that he so perfectly created this world for life, and so perfectly created all the animals and plants and the creatures of this world so perfectly to be able to communicate, eat, breathe, and reproduce, and all those things that are miracles that if we were just to think about it in the perspective that God, an intelligence, an incredible intelligence created instead of time and chance, we'd be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of this entire universe. But instead, men like Uzziah have lifted themselves up to be proud and arrogant and to think that time and chance has brought it all about, and that man can help it out with a little bit of intellect and manipulate the chromosomes of some of these creatures. And actually, it's going to be an unbelievable curse with what we're doing and tampering with God's creation. Verse 4, and the posts of the door of this heavenly tabernacle were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's basically saying, God, Uzziah just died. I know what happens when people come close to God without, not improperly. And Isaiah is not a priest. He is not of the tribe of Aaron, and Levi and Aaron. And so he's just like, oh God, what am I doing here? And I shouldn't even be seeing this. I'm too unholy. And I don't want to be leprous in memory of what happened to Uzziah. And actually, see here, I was even asked this question after the service on Sunday, because I had two Sundays ago mentioned that no one's been to heaven. And they say, now wait a second, we've gone through the Old Testament now. What about Enoch? He was taken into heaven. And what about Elijah? He was taken into heaven. And what about this? I mean, they didn't bring this up, but I mean, let me ask the question. What about Isaiah? Because Jesus said in John 3:12, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And here's the answer that I can really give you is that even in this, Isaiah was not shown the entire glory of God. Even in this, he is not experiencing the eternal, that heaven of heavens. He is seeing a heavenly tabernacle of the throne of God. And in this case, he's specifically being protected by God, as we're going to see, that allows him to see that. But he isn't dwelling in heaven, and Elijah and Enoch in the Old Testament were not there yet. We see in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus and the rich man, that there was a comforting side of the bosom of Abraham in the place for the dead, waiting for Jesus to set that side free. And so we see that even though people got glimpses of it, no one actually ever dwelt or came to the full glory of heaven before Jesus made it possible. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, after Isaiah has said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now, this is the altar of incense. This is what Uzziah was trying to go in and do, was to offer some incense before God. And so when you walked into the temple, you would see on the right-hand side, you'd have the table of showbread. On the left-hand side, you would have the golden lampstand. And then as you moved forward, you would see the veil that separated the holy place that you're in from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, which had the Ark of the Covenant. Just in front of the veil was an altar of incense, which was solid gold, wood clad with gold, and then the censer was solid gold itself, in which the priests kept burning perpetually, never allowing the fire to go out, which they would throw incense on, which the New Testament typifies as the prayers of the saints going up as an aroma before God. And the high priest, when he would go behind the veil once a year on the Day of Atonement to go and offer sacrifice, or offer the blood of the sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant, he would take the incense in with him. So in heaven, there was a temple like that. In fact, Moses was said, make this tabernacle like this, because it's a shadow of the things that are in heaven. And so when Isaiah is seeing heaven, he's seeing this altar of incense, and the seraphim brings a coal and brings it over and touches, in verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Excuse me, and I really think that what this is typifying is that it's the prayers of the saints before God is what the New Testament talks about it symbolizing. And just Isaiah saying, God, forgive me, a man of unclean lips. See, when we do that, what does God do? He cleanses us. So you say, whoa, woe is me, God, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here. God, forgive me, you know, for being, you know, a sinner. And God says, oh, one of the prayers of the saints is lifted up. I'm going to take a coal and I'm going to purge you. I'm going to declare you righteous. I'm going to declare you capable of being in my presence. And see, that's what the Lord. And the other thing is, we're going to soon get into John, where Jesus prays, where he's praying as a fully man. He's going to be praying and saying, God, I pray for these people that will believe in you. And so that the Lord, through the prayers of Jesus and through our prayer of confession of sin to God, the Lord sends these seraphim in a spiritual way, and they touch our lips with these coals, and they take away. Your iniquity is taken away. It's not like you've worked it off. It's a gift. See, this seraphim brought a gift to him to take away his sin and to purge his sin. By the way, back in the time of Moses, when they set up the tabernacle and it was all set up, the white curtains that surrounded this huge thing, the temple, you know, the tabernacle inside with the holy place, the most holy place. When Moses dedicated it, this is what it says in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The fire, the tabernacle is all set up, and in a miraculous way, God brought the fire from the altar and consumed the sin sacrifice. And the same exact thing happened when King Solomon dedicated the more permanent temple in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a fire came out and consumed the sin sacrifice. So what the Lord is just doing is he's showing here, how do I bring the sacrifice? As soon as the lips confess sin, then I'm bringing the fire from the altar is going to come out and it's going to consume the sacrifice and bring righteousness to those that confess the need for a Savior. And so it says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their ears, or with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Again, this is what prophecy does to a proud heart. And see, this is what happened to Uzziah. Uzziah listened to the prophet, and he did what was right and served God. He stopped listening to the prophets. He stopped listening to the priests saying, you need to get out of this temple because you're not allowed to be here by the word of God. He responded in anger towards the word of God, and he was judged. And see, the purpose of the prophets are to discern whether or not the heart is going to be proud or going to be humble. When we're sharing with people what the word of God says, that we almost have to bring our consciousness to the reality that there's two ways that everybody responds to what we share with them out of the word of God. They're going to respond in pride or humility. And see, God understood that the nation of Israel was heading off into pride and into arrogance against God. And so he's saying, you know, Isaiah, I am going to anoint you. I know I am bringing you up here to the throne of God to specifically go warn these people of the judgment that is coming. But I'm telling you, because of their proud heart, just like Uzziah had, that when you tell them the truth, then they aren't going to receive it, just like Uzziah wouldn't receive it from the priest. And although you tell them, and their ears will receive your vibrations from your mouth, they're not going to perceive it. And though their eyes will see you warning them of the judgment coming upon them, they're not going to see. And just accept it, Isaiah, that that's the way it's going to be. And I would say that the Lord would have the same message for us today. For those of us who want to have our lips prepared and anointed by God to proclaim His truth, to proclaim His warnings to this generation, that we should just prepare, like Jesus tells us to here in a minute, we'll look at that, is to just be prepared that some people are just going to act like we're talking to them in a different language. And Isaiah could have been extremely frustrated by the fact that people wouldn't listen to him, and God gave him this special vision so that he wouldn't become discouraged, because God said they're not going to listen. In fact, let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 37, because Jesus, and we almost covered this last week, I was planning on it, I didn't get that far. Again, John chapter 12 is the chapter dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus and the people's rejection of Jesus following that. And it says in John chapter 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, from Isaiah 50, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and this is the verse that is quoting from where we're reading today, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. You know, it's slightly reworded, but the same thing, that their eyes and their hearts are blinded because of pride. And see, and this is what God does, blind the eyes and the heart and the ears, you know, deafens the ears of the proud. As long as we are willing to listen to what the Word of God says in our lives and just submit to it and to say God is right, you know, even in the situation of, you know, within the family, you know, somebody becomes a believer in the family and thinks, oh no, it's going to have to end in divorce. Well, no, because if they become saved, you know, to just be willing to say, well, God, if they get saved, I mean, see, I can trust you for salvation. I can, you know, the Bible speaks to so many things dealing with the family, with children and their parents and husbands and wives. And if we're going to, or even just in relationships within the church, and, you know, gossip, slander, division and hatred and contentions and all the things, and are we going to be submitted to God and just do what he says? Or are we going to just be proud in any way and lift up our hearts to do something different? Pride always will then harden the heart to so they can't even see the things of the Word of God, and will always result in judgment and destruction. And so it's so important for us to just be submitted to God and these things. So going back to Isaiah, it says, to make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And then verse 11, then I said, Lord, how long? How long am I supposed to just keep preaching while they don't listen? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And he goes, you know, Isaiah, keep preaching. It's going to be until the whole land is laid waste. And it's going to look like the Jews are completely devoured. And it's going to, you know, and your words are actually going to live longer than you, Isaiah, because you're going to be witnessing to a future generation. But there's only going to be a small remnant that's left. This is what Adam Clark, who wrote in the 1700s, said about this scripture. Actually, he quoted a guy named Loth. But it says, again, in the subsequent, after he talks about in Isaiah's day, the Assyrians, and then finally the Babylonians came and just left them desolate. Just a few of the sick and lame were left behind, and the rest were carried off into Babylon. There was just a stump left in the ground. That was it, just a stump. And then he says, and again, in the subsequent and more remarkable completion of the prophecy, in the destruction of Jerusalem and the dissolution of the commonwealth by the Romans, when the Jews, after the loss of above a million of men, had increased from the scanty residue that was left them and had become very numerous again in their country. Hadrian, provoked by their rebellious behavior, slew another 500,000 of them. So he goes, think about this. The Babylonians reduced them to a stump. Then they grew again until the Romans killed 1,000,000 in 70 AD to take over the Temple Mount and destroy the Jews and scatter them. But even that little stump that was left in Jerusalem again grew to where another Roman general, Hadrian, had to kill another 500,000. Provoked the rebellious behavior, slew another 500,000, and a second time almost extirpated the nation. Fancy words they used to live when they were educated. Meaning that they were almost done for good. Yet after the signal and almost universal destructions of that nation, and after so many other repeated exterminations and massacres of them in different times and various occasions since, and he wrote 1700 before the Holocaust of Germany, we yet see with astonishment that the stock still remains, from which God, according to his promise, frequently given by his prophets, will cause his people to shoot forth again and to flourish. Isn't that cool to read 1700 people who believed in the word of God, even though they were exterminated by the Babylonians down to just a stump. Stump grew. The Romans exterminated them. Stump grew. Another Roman exterminated another 500,000. Stump grew. And actually, at the writing of this, and the stump is pretty much still just a stump. And he's saying, but the prophets have said quite clearly that they're going to flourish again. And look at what's happened. That since another almost extermination by Hitler, they're flourishing in their land, like the prophet said. And this guy just trusted the prophets and what he proclaimed. And so, Father, we just, so want to take your word and learn to be humble. We so want to just rely on your word, God. And there's so many things tugging at our hearts, and just the lusts and pleasures of this world, and the distractions, the things that would keep us away from you, and the things that would even just infiltrate into our families. But God, we want you to have the serpent come and just spring the coals and just anoint us, because we are men and women of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. And Lord, that you would just allow that coal to burn on our tongues, that we'd be willing to, with grace and mercy and love, preach this precious gospel to those that are lost. While we can, Lord, even if they don't listen, even if they don't see and don't hear. Because we know great calamities are coming upon this earth, but there will be a stump, a remnant, Lord, that will respond and hear and see because they humble themselves before you. And just love to be your servants in search of those, Lord, in Jesus' name.